Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Acts 2:38 and Peter's command to be baptized for the remission of sins. It's very confusing, and obviously it has resulted in some wrong understandings, and we want to clear those up today. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as we study digitally across the internet, and maybe those that may maybe view this later, may this bring some clarity to a difficult passage. We do pray for those impacted by loss of loved ones, or maybe they're in the hospital on a ventilator, or maybe just homesick. I pray that you would help them, and also those that are in the situation where they cannot work or whatever. I pray that you would help us to make wise decisions all the way up the chain to the top, and help us to be responsible individuals as you teach us to be conservative in how we spend our money. Again, open our eyes to your truth as we study your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're asking the question, does Peter say we need to be baptized to be saved? Because in Acts 2:38, he says, after the men of Israel asked, what can we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We already talked about repent last week. We said repent cannot mean something different than believe. It's very much connected to believe. Repent has to do with a change of mind. And when you believe, you are changing your mind. That's all that repent can be, because of all that the other things that the Bible teaches about salvation, which we will review some today with regard to baptism. So let's get right into this. Does Peter say we need to be baptized to be saved? So let's look at it. The Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. Belief alone is all that's taught in the Bible. And when you add anything else, whether it's becoming a member of a church or giving money or behaving a certain way, you're adding to the Bible. Even baptism is one of those, or communion can be one of those. The Bible teaches that you believe what God has promised, and that alone. God has promised that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He is your sin bearer. He's the one that took your place on the cross, died on the cross, he bore your penalty on the cross, and he gives you his righteousness, so that even though you didn't earn it, you're perfectly right before God when you believe in Jesus as your sin bearer. Now, I say that the Bible teaches it, but let's review five different places that it's very evident. So let's go back to our notes here. So letter A is Abram believed God for righteousness and believe God's promise for righteousness. I think I added in your notes there, but Abram, who later became known as Abraham, God renamed him. Abram means father of many. Abraham means father of a multitude, right? And he still had no children when God named him that. So let's look at some of these, and I'm just going to leave it on the screen for a little bit so that you can see the scriptures that we're going to be referring to. So Abram believed God, or Abraham believed God's promise for righteousness. And let's look at some of these passages here. Abram believed God's promise for righteousness. And the first place we see this is all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Right? Righteousness has always come, and when you receive God's righteousness, that's salvation. God is giving you perfect righteousness, which is what is required for us to be accepted by God. But let's look here. This is Genesis chapter 15, and it says, then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. His servant was going to be the one that inherited everything. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he, and I made he yellow so you can understand that God is talking, God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he, God, said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Now, you know what the next verse says? And it's referred to over and over in the Bible. Notice this. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram, or Abraham, believed God's promise for righteousness. That's what allowed Abraham to be saved. Not something Abraham did, but he believed in what God had said. That's what makes the difference. That's what brings salvation. It's our salvation rests upon God, not upon us in any form, other than believing what God has said. Now, this is brought up again. I said this is referenced over and over in the book, in the books of the New Testament. So here's Romans 4, probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible. But let me show you part of this here. For if Abraham, again, Abraham, same person, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And what scripture is that referencing? All the way back in the book of Genesis. Abraham believed whom? God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not an action of Abraham. It's simply believing in the promise of God. Now let's keep going here. Verses 4 and 5. Notice verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now here's my favorite verse in all the Bible. But to him who does not work in any way, keeping the law, getting baptized, joining a church, and those aren't necessarily bad, but they don't save you. If you're already guilty, no matter what you do doesn't remove that guilt, right? The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The Bible says if you work your way, you earned it, and the Bible says you can only be saved by grace, God's unmerited favor for you. Now look at verse 5. But to him who does not work in any way, shape, or form, including baptism, but any other form of work as well, but believes on him, that's God, I bolded that, who justifies, and notice I capitalize this word, the ungodly. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because God saves you. God justifies. He declares right. He makes righteous the ungodly. His faith or belief is accounted for righteousness, just like Abraham. But to him who believes on him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is the noun form. We use the word faith some, but it's the same word translated believes, only it's the noun form. His belief is accounted for righteousness. Your belief, God says, in the promise of God is what allows God to give you his righteousness. Your belief that God says he will save you, he will make you righteous, not because of what you've done, not because of your work or your righteousness. You're ungodly, the Bible says. I'm ungodly. God saves us because Jesus died for us. He took our place on the cross, and then he gave us his righteousness. I use the illustration over and over in our church, like a report card. You either get perfect score or you get an F. And we all deserve Fs because none of us are perfect. We've all sinned in small or maybe even great ways. But God says he pays for that sin, and then Jesus gives us his A+. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we believe what God says, that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, he saves us. He gives us his righteousness. He justifies the ungodly. And that belief is accounted for righteousness, the Bible says. We get his A+. Now let's go back. Abraham believed God for righteousness, God's promise. But that's not all. We're going to go to the New Testament now. But Jesus taught that belief alone saves. Jesus taught that belief alone saves. And I'll stay with the PowerPoint here. But let's look at some of the passages here. And all of these happen to be in John, but there are others. But Jesus taught that belief alone saves. Everyone probably is familiar with John 3:16. Notice here, for God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, to die for us in our place, that whoever, what? Believes in him. Not is baptized, not gives money, not joins a church, but believes in him, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The only requirement is to believe in Jesus. Now let's look at verse 18. We're going to skip verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then this is, by the way, Jesus talking. And the verse 18, it's, Jesus goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned. Belief alone is what Jesus says. You believe on him as your sin bearer, the one who's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and you're not condemned. You cannot do anything more to be saved than to believe in what Jesus has already done. Jesus goes on to say, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He doesn't say baptize. He doesn't say join a church. He doesn't say give. The one thing that makes the difference is whether you believe in Jesus as your sin bearer or not. And notice here, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. By the way, the name of the only begotten Son is Jesus. And his name means Savior. You haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior. That's the difference. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is already condemned. Do you know what you have to do to be condemned? Absolutely nothing. Do you know what you have to do to stay condemned? Absolutely nothing. Do you know what you have to do to not be condemned, to get the righteousness of God, the A-plus of Jesus put to your account? Believe on Jesus as the Lamb of God who took your sins away and gives you his righteousness. Okay, so that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says that. Now let's keep going. Jesus says more things. And we're only giving you a sampling. There's much more. But here's John 3:36, same chapter, toward the end of the chapter. Jesus says this, he who believes in the Son has, right now, has everlasting life. Everlasting life is something God gives you immediately, not after you die. It's a relationship with God, not just a never-ending life. And he goes on to say, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides in him. That condemnation remains on us if we do not believe in the Son. But that's it. It doesn't say, and is baptized, if you're not baptized. Or again, you could list anything that you want. Confess. Call, whatever the case might be. It's believes is the one criteria that you see throughout the Bible over and over. Another passage in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you believe right now, you've already passed from death into life, Jesus says, and you will not come into judgment. Why? Because of you? No, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That's the difference. So let's go back here. The Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. Abraham believed God's promise for righteousness, and that's repeated in the Romans. It's also repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. Jesus taught that belief alone saves. But guess what? John taught that belief alone saves. It's not just one crazy verse that we're talking about. We're showing you that over and over this is taught throughout the Bible. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. Okay, so let's keep going here. Let's see what John has to say. We'll give you just two examples. By the way, We showed you that Jesus spoke. We were quoting. John was quoting Jesus in the book of John. Now here's John talking himself as an apostle. All right. So let's look at this. We'll look at just two verses for now. And again, we're just giving you a sampling. We're not exhausting this in any way. But John says toward the end of the book of John, John 20, verse 31, he says this, but these are written, the book of John is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that what? By that believing you may have what? Life in his name. He doesn't add any other criteria. You don't have to become a member of a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, or any church. That's a wrong view of membership anyway. To be saved, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's the Lamb of God, which took your sins away. And then John says that believing, you may have life in his name. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to, again, list any number of works, keeping the law or whatever. You cannot be saved by keeping the law because we're already guilty. All right? Now, here's another verse in 1 John that John also wrote. It's 1 John 5:1. It says this. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says, is born of God. It doesn't add any other step. And either all of these verses missed something, or Acts 2:38 means something else. And obviously we believe Acts 2:38 cannot contradict all of these other verses that are very clear. So, again, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Jesus taught over and over that believe on him and you're saved. You don't believe, you're not saved. You're under God's wrath. You're under God's judgment. John says the exact same thing. He says, I wrote the entire Gospel of John so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Now, we're not done yet. We have more. So let's look here. Abram believed God for righteousness. Jesus taught that belief alone saves. John taught that belief alone saves. Peter taught that belief alone saves. Okay? So we're getting there. Peter. So let's see what Peter has to say. I think I just have one verse for him. At Acts 10:43, he's talking to Cornelius, a Gentile whom he shared the gospel with. And this is Peter talking to Cornelius the Gentile. He was a centurion, a Roman soldier, kind of like a battalion commander, if you think of him that way. But Peter says to Cornelius, to him, talking about to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever what? Believes. It doesn't say believes and baptizes. It doesn't say repent, believe, and baptize. It doesn't say acknowledge, believe, baptize, join the church, confess, all of these things. It doesn't even say call. It says whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And this is the verse we showed you last week. Peter uses believes rather than repents. So believe and repent, we say, are two sides of the same coin. But whoever believes, Peter doesn't think you have to be baptized to be saved, because he only tells Cornelius, whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins, which is the same phrase he uses in Acts 2:38. So Peter taught that belief alone saves. So we have Abram, we have Jesus, we have John, we have Peter. What's next? Or I should say, who's next? Abram, Jesus, John, and Peter, all of these teach that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. The last one, and probably the most profuse, is Paul himself. Paul taught that belief alone saves. So all the way through the Bible you see this, but let's look at some of what Paul has to say. And if you have notes, this is at the bottom of your notes and part of the top of your notes. Paul has a lot to say about this. Acts 16, 30 and 31 are one of the most clear passages. We brought this out last week, but Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi for preaching about Jesus, and they're singing at night, and there's a great earthquake. It throws the door open, and the jailer obviously heard about salvation. Paul, the jailer's going to kill himself because he would be killed in a brutal way by letting the prisoners go. And Paul hollers out and says, do yourself no harm. We're still here. Even though the doors are open, even though our chains are off, we haven't run away. And the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the most clear question in all of the Bible. If you're going to talk about salvation, start in Acts 16, because the Philippian jailer asks the clearest question. And what is their answer? So they said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, that would mean that he's the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. He would have understood that because they've been talking about it and singing about it all night. And it says, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe only, not any other step. How many steps are here? One step. One response is to believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's how I summarize it. Let's keep going here. I'm going to take a sip of my coffee because I have a tickle in my throat now from talking so much. But let's keep going here. Romans. This is a very familiar passage that you probably have heard, but Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ is that he died for our sins and rose again. For it, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Believes. It doesn't say believes and is baptized. It doesn't say believes and confesses, believes and calls. It doesn't add any other response. Everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or a Gentile. It's true for every person on earth. Belief in the gospel of Christ, that he, who he is and what he's done, that he is the Son of God who came to die and rise again for us. Here's another one. We're getting to Romans chapter 3 here. You're probably familiar with part of Romans 3. But it says, Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God, remember the A plus of God, the perfect moral rightness of God, apart from the law, not doing anything to earn it, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the way, that's saying the Old Testament teaches this, that you can't be saved by keeping the law. Even the righteousness of God, the A plus of God, through faith or what? Belief in Jesus to all and in all who, I should have made this yellow, but believe. Not believe and are baptized, not believe and call, not believe and confess, not any of these things. You believe on who Jesus is and what he has done. Paul keeps teaching this over and over. Let's look at another passage that you have in your notes here. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul teaches this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached, that's the gospel, people think it's goofy to think that you have to admit or understand that you're a sinner and then believe on what who Jesus is and what he's done, to save those who what? Who do what? Believe. Nothing else. Believe on who Jesus is and what he's done. Let's keep looking at Paul here. Galatians 2:16. This is Paul again. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. You can't be saved by good works of any kind, whether it's baptism or anything else. But by belief or faith in Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. How? By belief in Christ and not by the works of the law. Not by doing any type of work whatsoever. You cannot earn righteousness when you're already guilty. You're saved by Jesus taking your sin on the cross and giving him giving you his righteousness, his A plus in place of our F. Paul goes on to say, for by the works of the law, no flesh, not one person shall be justified. I have one more verse here by Paul. There's many others. But 1 Timothy 1:16 says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern on those who are going to believe what? On him, who he is and what he's done. And what do you get for that? For everlasting life. And again, it doesn't add any other step or response. We're not saved. We cannot earn, as guilty people, righteousness because we've already earned an F. But Jesus gives us his righteousness when we believe the promise of God about him. Who he is, he's the Son of God who took on flesh to die on the cross, to pay completely for our sins, and to rise again and give us his righteousness. And what is our response? The Bible says the only thing we can do is to believe God's promise, and he will give us Jesus' righteousness. He will save us because of what Jesus has done, not what anything that we can do. We can only believe the promise of God. Now let's keep going here. I state this in your notes, but whatever Peter is saying in Acts 2:38, it cannot conflict with salvation by belief alone. Salvation over and over and over and over and over in the Bible says that the Bible says that salvation is by believing alone in who Jesus is and what he's done, and nothing else. In fact, it explicitly says that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You cannot be saved. You cannot become right before God by anything you do, because we are already guilty. We already have an F on our report card. All right? All right, now, that's point number one. We're over half done. But is Peter teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved? We're saying the Bible teaches over and over that belief alone in what Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done, saves. And that's all that can save. And the Bible teaches that through what it tells us about Abram. It tells us that's what Jesus taught, that's what John taught, that's what Peter taught, that's what Paul taught. All the way through the Bible. And there are literally hundreds of verses regarding that. I'm giving you an example here. Sorry about wiggling my laptop here. Okay, let's move to the next point here. That's the review. The Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. We know that. It very clearly teaches that. Do any other passages suggest that baptism is required for salvation? Well, actually, there are a couple of passages that can be a little confusing. So I want to cover those. All right? There are only probably three verses in all of the Bible that might hint at that. But because the Bible says over and over that belief alone saves, then they must mean something else. And they do. It's not hard to figure that out. But let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Notice here it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now let's just stop and look at this verse a minute. This isn't a hard verse. If you just ponder what the verse is saying and what it isn't saying, it explains itself. Notice here, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that sounds like you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved, doesn't it? It certainly does. But what does it go on to say? What keeps you from being saved? It goes on to say, he who does not what? Believe will be condemned. It's belief alone that makes the difference. Now, should you be baptized as a believer? Yes, absolutely yes. But does not being baptized or being baptized make a difference whether you're saved or not? No, we're actually going to talk about that a little more. But notice it says, he who does not believe. It doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It simply says, he who does not believe will be condemned. So the verse explains itself. Belief is what is the criteria that makes the difference. A believer should be baptized. We believe that. But it doesn't seal your salvation. It doesn't finish your salvation. It simply declares your belief in Jesus. So that's Mark 16:16. It explains itself. And again, that parallels with all of the rest of the Bible, where it signifies that belief alone saves. Now, probably the hardest verse is Acts 22:16. Again, it cannot go against what the Bible teaches elsewhere. You can't let one verse invalidate the rest of the Bible. That verse has to come in line with all that the Bible teaches, okay? So let's look at this verse. Paul is talking about himself. He's telling his story, his history. And God tells a man named Ananias to go and tell Saul, is his name at that time, before God changed his name, or that Paul decided to go by a more of a Gentile name. But God tells Ananias to go to Saul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul goes to a house in Damascus and just sits there. And Ananias is told to go talk to Paul. And Paul is recounting this. And Ananias comes to him and says, "And now why are you, Paul or Saul, waiting? Get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And it sounds like his sins are being washed away, okay, by being baptized. And I can understand why that people misinterpret that way. But again, in order to approach it that way, you have to ignore all the different people and all the different things we've shown you that the Bible teaches alone, including what Jesus says, that salvation is by belief in who he is and what he's done alone. And that's all. So let's look at this verse a little closer. And I make this statement here, because of all other clear statements, this verse must be understood as baptism being the outward sign of what has already happened. That's what baptism is. As we have shown, Saul, or later he's known as Paul, always... Paul himself always teaches elsewhere that salvation is by belief in God's promises alone. So even Paul himself doesn't violate this, so we have to understand this a different way. Saul's baptism then was a public display of his belief in Jesus as his Savior, just like you see over and over. And we're going to swing back around on the third point. So you can take my word for it now, but you can also see what I say about it in the next point. Washing sins away is something believers do. Now, I'll bring this out in a little bit, okay? So, I have a lot more in the PowerPoint. I worked on it more this morning so it can be clearer. But let's look at it in more detail. The literal translation of Acts 22:16 says this. I translated it here, but it says this: "And now, why are you delaying?" Ananias is telling Saul or Paul, "Why are you delaying?" He doesn't command him to arise. He says, "Having gotten up, once you've gotten up, be baptized." And by the way, as any other believer should be baptized. And we'll see that in a minute, but baptism is for believers, not for babies or unbelievers. You'll see that over and over. Someone believes in who Jesus is and what he's done first, and then they're baptized. Be baptized because he's already a believer. He's already acknowledged God, Jesus, on the road to Damascus. He's already believed in him. So get up now. What are you waiting for? Be baptized like you're supposed to, as a public display of your belief in Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and wash away your sins. Now, I would understand this as something a believer does. Some of you are familiar with 1 John 1:9. In fact, we gave you a long study we referenced from Duluth Bible Church 2 weeks ago on Wednesday of how 1 John 1:9 is misused. But 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. If we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's what makes sense here. That parallels very much with what he's saying. Paul is already a believer. And by the way, notice it says sins, not sin. That's a big deal. It's your individual sins you confess on an ongoing basis as a believer, acknowledging what God says. That's how God works to grow you and mature you and clean you from the inside out. You're already righteous. You've already got Jesus A+ on your report card. Now Jesus wants you to live with an A+ behavior. And that's the process you do it. Now let me keep going here. Then it goes, having called upon, and we recently taught at Northridge, you see, calling on the name of the Lord is a privilege of a believer, not an unbeliever. Right? Even Paul taught in Romans 10, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's what the Bible says. You cannot pray to someone that you don't already believe in. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So call upon Jesus, if you will, get right in and start relating, being responsive to your Savior through the what we would call the 1 John 1:9 process of an ongoing confession of sins, which is what a believer does. We're already saved. We're already righteous before God. We already have the A+. Now, God wants us to acknowledge now, as He points them out, sins in our lives. We confess them. We say the same thing about them. And God, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a child of His, as one who is already saved, that's how God helps us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to learn to behave like we already are now, that behave like someone who now has A+ righteousness. We don't earn that. God wants us to now live that out as He works through His Word to make us right before Him. So that's what we believe is happening here. And it can only mean something like that because of the clarity of what the Bible teaches elsewhere about salvation through belief alone and also the purpose of baptism. All right, let's see what we have here. I have my statement again that I restate. Because of all other clear statements, this must be understood as baptism being the outward sign of what has already happened. That's what we believe salvation is, or excuse me, baptism is. I'm talking too fast. As we have shown, Saul, later known as Paul, always teaches elsewhere that salvation is by belief in God's promises alone. He never says you have to be baptized to be saved. He always says you believe in who Jesus is and what He's done to be saved. Saul's baptism, then, was a public display of his belief in Jesus as his Savior. That is what Jesus had commanded. Go make disciples. Disciples are ones that have believed on Jesus and then baptize them and then teach them to do or observe all that I've commanded you. Notice you believe first, then you're baptized, then you behave. It's different. A lot of people think you behave and be baptized in order to become righteous. It's the other way around. You believe in what Jesus has already done for you, and then you're baptized to let everyone know that you are a believer. I have believed on Jesus, and He's told me to be baptized to let everyone know that I'm a believer. And then I go on to learn, to observe, to obey His commands that He's taught me. Righteousness comes from my A+ that God has given me, not in order to earn that A+. All right? Whatever these few passages mean, whatever Mark 16:16 means and what Acts 22:16 means, whichever, whatever these few passages mean, They cannot contradict the great number of passages that declare that salvation is by belief in God's promise alone. They have to fit the rest of Scripture. The Bible explains itself. So you cannot take one obscure verse that's hard to understand and try to force it on everything else. All of these other clear verses, when Jesus says, "He that believes on him is not condemned," you cannot get a more clear statement. When Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must they do to be saved?" In response to that question, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You can't break that by trying to say then you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Belief alone saves. Should you be baptized? We believe you should be baptized, but not in order to be saved, but because you are already saved. It's a picture, not a step towards salvation. All right, let's go to the next point here. Let me review. The Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. You can't add to it. There's not multiple steps. Number two, do any other passages suggest that baptism is required for salvation? There are a couple, Mark 16:16 and Acts 22:16, but they can be interpreted in a way, they can be understood in a way that fits the rest of the Bible and doesn't contradict the Bible. So we've done that. Excuse me. Number three here, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is practiced after one believes and is saved. Baptism comes after you believe and are saved, not before you believe and are saved. All right? So let's look here. There's at least four places I've given you here in your notes. Acts 8:12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." What happens first? They believed first and then they were baptized. By the way, it says men and women. It doesn't even say children. Now, do we believe children can be baptized? We believe as long as they can believe first, so they have to be old enough to believe in order to be baptized, but you have to believe first and then you're baptized. That's why we do not baptize babies. And again, it makes sense because baptism doesn't save you. Baptism simply is a picture that you believe, and only people old enough to believe can be baptized then. So we believe what we would call in believer's baptism, and we believe that's what Jesus taught. Make disciples, those that believe are baptized, and then teach them to behave in that order rather than the other way around. So when they believed, they were baptized. Acts 13, which is Acts 8:13, the next verse in the chapter. "Then Simon himself also believed." And notice, he believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I'll stop reading there, but because the focus there, he believes first, and then he's baptized. Notice the order. Belief first, then you're baptized. That, again, that's why we don't just baptize people as some step in order to become part of the church, in order that they might earn their way to heaven. No, you believe first, then you're baptized to let people know you believed, and then you learn to behave. The next verse, and I'm jumping down in your notes, some of you might notice this, but Acts 18:8 says this, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue," it was a Jewish place of worship, "believed on the Lord with all his household." So his entire household was old enough to believe, right? "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed," and then what? "Were baptized." So what comes first? Belief comes first, then baptism. So over on the right-hand side of the slide, baptism is after one believes for salvation. You believe first, and we've shown you over and over, you believe and then you're not condemned. We call that saved, another way to be saved, another term for saved, or you're given the righteousness of God. That's how it works. God gives you his A+, right? Now let's look at one other passage, and we've already looked at part of it. Excuse me, I have allergies, so it's spring. Verse 30 now, and this is going back to Acts 16, and the reason I went out of order here is this is going to take the whole screen. So he, the Philippian jailer that we've already talked about, brought them, Paul and Silas, out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The clearest question in all the Bible with regard to salvation. And so they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. And the idea is the same thing goes for your household. And you'll see how that fits in a minute. The Philippian jailer can't believe for his household, but the same is true for his household. If they believe, they'll be saved as well. So what happened? Let's look at the next verse or two here. Then they, Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him, the Philippian jailer, and to all who were in his house. So they were old enough, all who were in his house were old enough to hear Paul and Silas, understand the word of the Lord that they were being spoken. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes. They had been beaten. And so they needed some medical attention, really. And immediately, he and all his family were what? Baptized. Right? What did Paul say in verse 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And verse 33 says, he and all his family were baptized. Well, let me give you the rest. There's one more verse here. Now, when he had brought them into the house, the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas into the house. He set food before them and he rejoiced, what? Having believed in God with all his household. So belief came first, then baptism. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They're baptized, showing that they had believed already. It's not anything different than what the Bible teaches elsewhere. They had believed. And again, the household, the entire household was old enough to understand and therefore believe. We don't believe that babies are baptized or unbelievers are baptized. These people had all believed. All of them in the Philippian jailer's house were old enough to believe. And they did. So we're almost done here. So we've looked at 3 points and we'll review those. But what have we seen so far? The Bible clearly teaches that the only way to be saved, the only way you and I can be saved, is to believe in what God has promised. God said that Jesus, his Son, came, took on flesh, and died on the cross for our sins, and paid for our sins, and then gives us his righteousness. And the way we participate in that is to believe what God promises. God says that if you believe on my Son's payment for you, that your sins are forgiven and you get his A+ on your card, so to speak. You get his righteousness. You're perfect in standing before God, not because you're perfect in standing, not because you're perfect. You and I are sinners. We have the F and we deserve God's wrath, his judgment, but because Jesus earned it for us and gave it to us through his grace. If you will believe that promise of God, the Bible says you will be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. He's the Son of God. What did he do? He died and rose again as your Savior. If you believe that, Paul and Silas both said, you will be saved. Jesus says that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now let's keep going here. I have one more main point. The Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. It's what God does, not what you and I do. Number two, do any other passages suggest that baptism is required for salvation? Well, yes, there's two, but they can be explained. They can be understood to fit properly within Scripture, and they should so. They should align with what the rest of Scripture says. Number three, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is practiced after one believes and is saved. Number four, what does Peter's statement to be baptized for the remission of sins mean then? Okay, that's a fair question. That's a good question. What does it mean? Excuse me. I'm trying to talk while I'm swallowing my coffee here. You have to see my cup. It says here, it's backwards. I really need a day between Saturday and Sunday. I'm a bivocational pastor. So let's look here at what this can mean. Okay, so we're going to take you to another verse first. Okay, and that's Matthew 12:41. What does Peter mean when he says be baptized for the remission of sins? This is actually pretty easy to explain here. The word for can be understood to mean something different. And it does, for example, in Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh, this is Jesus talking, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented. They changed their minds, remember, at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh, when Jonah actually went in and said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What does at mean here? It means because of the preaching of Jonah. They repented, they changed their mind because of what Jonah preached. Okay? Now, what is that word in the Greek? Now, I know that we don't want to confuse people or whatever, but it's the word eis. E-I-S is the way it's translated. And it's translated or interpreted here, and can only be interpreted here, because of. Because they repented at or because of the preaching of Jonah. All right? They responded to what Jonah was preaching. Well, what has that got to do with Acts 2:38? Well, that's a good question. Acts 2:38 is here. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, and I'll show you, the word for is the exact same word in the Greek that is found in Matthew 12:41. We can easily understand this and should understand this verse to say that you are baptized because of the remission of sins, not to gain the remission of sins, not in order to get the remission of sins, but because you have the remission of sins. Baptism comes as a statement to say, I have believed in Jesus for salvation because He is my Savior. He has taken away my sins, and I'm being baptized because my sins have been taken away because of the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, not in order to get the forgiveness of sins. Now, does that fit with the rest of the Bible? It absolutely does. It fits with that. It doesn't contradict with it. And to understand it any other way doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. And Paul teaches, Peter teaches that salvation is by belief alone in the promise of God. So the passage here clearly can be understood to say that we're baptized because of the remission of sins. And we see that in the previous point. You're baptized after you believe, after you've been saved. Why? For the remission of sins. Because of the remission of sins. You're baptized to say, this is more than what we really want to talk about today. The baptism says, I've died with Christ and risen again. He died for me and rose again. Therefore, I'm claiming that for me. He died for me. I have the remission of sins because of the promise of God that Jesus died for me and rose again. That's as simple as it can be and needs to be to explain what Peter says. And by the way, it's never used again in this combination here. Repent and be baptized. It never says that anywhere else in the Bible. This interpretation is compatible with the rest of Scripture and does not contradict all other teaching on baptism, and I might say on salvation. Right? It doesn't break anything. Now let me summarize here. We are to be baptized after we believe, And then I add here, to show that we believe. Right? That's baptism is something done afterward. We're saved because we believe what Jesus has done for us. And that is true all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's what is taught. Believing on the promise of God for salvation. We're believing what God says about Jesus, that He is our sin bearer, that He is the perfect Son of God that came to die on the cross in place of us, in our place, died and paid for all of our sins, all the sins of the entire world, the Bible says. And then He rose again because He's the Son of God. Death cannot keep Him. And the Bible says that God has promised that if we believe that Jesus took our sins, that claim that for us, that it counts for us, we believe on who Jesus is and what He's done, that God will save us. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should we be baptized? Yes. Why? Because we have believed. Because we have been saved. Because we're no longer under condemnation. Because we have had our sins forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what we have done. We are to be baptized after we believe to show that we believe. And the question, two questions, are you a believer? If not, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you and I have. Because we already have an F on our report card. It's either perfect righteousness to be accepted by a holy God, or we're condemned and under judgment and will ultimately spend eternity in the lake of fire because we have an F and deserve that. But God loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in Him is not condemned. If you will believe on Jesus today that He is your sin bearer, the Bible says that God has promised that your sins are no more. They are completely paid for, and He has given Jesus A plus on your account. Do you deserve that? No. Do I deserve that? No. Salvation is by grace. It's the gift of God, not of works at all. And no flesh can be justified by works because we've already earned that F. Right? So if you're not a believer today, I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are unacceptable to God by our own efforts. Jesus came so that He could die in our place, the death we deserved, and so we can be right with Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the A plus of God through Him. That's how it works. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, have you been baptized in order to tell others? Baptism is a picture. It's what Jesus said. As a believer, I want you to let everyone know by being baptized. And baptized is a picture. It's saying, I've died with Jesus and rose again. That's all it is. It's getting wet as a picture that you've died and risen again with Jesus. That His death and resurrection counts for you and me. And if you're a believer, then you need to be baptized. You need to let other people know. It's a declaration to say, I'm a believer and now I'm going to live like a believer. And if you are a believer and have been baptized, God says you need to learn to observe to do all that Jesus has commanded you. Not to earn righteousness, because that has been given to you. The A plus is yours. But to live righteously as God saved you to do. Will it be perfect? No. You need to walk with Him confessing your sins and walk in the light as He in this light. The Bible says you need to be in the Word of God and then respond to the Word of God in belief, in obeying God, teaching them to observe all things Jesus has commanded. God did not save you to do whatever you want. God saved you to live righteously as He wants. And He does that as a gift. He saved you so that you can live like you always should have lived in the first place. As a gift, by the enablement of God, you can do that. Have you been saved? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized as a believer? And as a believer who is baptized, are you living for God as you ought? Because God claims you as His own. You are part of Him now. I trust that this has helped to clarify the passage that Peter is talking about. I encourage you to consider what I'm saying. It is our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. Now let me pray, and then I'll close out today, but I thank you for joining. And if I can answer any questions, please private message me or email me if you would. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person that has heard this message, either right now or later on, that you would work in their hearts. And if they've just understood that Jesus is their sin bearer, and that they would believe on Him, totally rest upon what He has done, in your promise that you have saved them because of what Jesus has done, I pray that they would seek me out or a good church out and be baptized, not to be saved, but to declare that they are believers in Jesus because they're saved, and that they would find a good church and affiliate with them so that they can learn and grow through good Bible teaching. And I pray, Lord, for believers that are not walking with you. Lord, we've believed so that we can live righteously before you. Enable us through the Holy Spirit that lives within us to obey you. And you intend, as Jesus says, for us to learn to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Help us to do that. Help us to live lives that are lived for you and not for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for technology again that allows us to even study away from one another. And we pray that your word would go out and would change hearts and lives because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.